All right, let's get into the Word. Today we are finishing up a four-week series going back through our core values as a church. Remember, these are not branding statements that we're trying to build our identity around as a church. These are our values because these really truly are the most important pillars of the Christian faith, of following Christ. We talked about Jesus over idolatry. We'll put them up on the screen for you here. And how Jesus must be our greatest reward. A big part of following Jesus is just dethroning all those idols, those things that compete with us or compete with Jesus for the affection of our heart. Then we spoke about gospel over performance. We are made right with God, not through our good works, the good things that we do, but by faith alone. When we trust in Christ, we're made new on the inside out, and our good works are... Our obedience flows not out of this desire to try to get God to like us, but out of just the gratitude that our hearts have been changed. And we spoke about church over isolation, that Jesus is building something. He's building a church. He's building a visible church, and he calls us to come out of isolation and to connect deeply into relationship with other people and live on mission together, which brings us to what we're going to talk about today. By the way, if you missed any of those messages, you can catch the podcast. But today we are moving into our fourth value, and one that the previous three naturally lead us into. And we call this kingdom over apathy. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God very frequently, very often. And in the passage that we're about to read, we see a direct command from Jesus to us to prioritize the kingdom of God. We're going to see just how important, how central the kingdom of God should be in our lives. Now, in this passage, he doesn't call out the enemy of apathy, but he does call out an enemy that is very closely associated with apathy, and an enemy from which much of our apathy tends to flow, and that is really the deeper enemy of anxiety. And there's some other things connected to that as well. So Matthew chapter 6, we'll put it on the screen for you. We're going to begin in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, we actually just need to stop here. There's a guy who discipled me many years ago, and he said, anytime you're reading the Bible and you see a therefore, you need to stop and see what it's there for. So what he meant by that is work out what the context is. What was said just before that? Well, what was said just before that is Jesus talking about idolatry. He says, don't store up treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy. Store up treasure in heaven. He says, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there. If your treasure is on earth, that's where your heart's going to be. Then he says, you can't serve two masters. You'll love the one and hate the other, despise the one, be devoted to the other. And then he brings it home. He says, you cannot serve God and money. And so he calls out this idol of money, but it would be true for any other thing that seeks to master us. All right, so now let's keep going. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? You seen any repetition of words here? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? A little confronting there, Jesus. Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Another translation, the pagans seek after all these things. The idol worshipers seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He says again, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So six times in this passage, we see this word anxious being spoken by Jesus. Three of those times, it's a command. Do not be anxious. And then he refers to it three other times. And then he gives us what we could call the antidote to anxiety. Jesus' solution to this great problem that we often feel, the great felt enemy. Apathy is an enemy, but it's not one that we feel. But we feel the one that's connected to it that leads us to apathy. And he says, here's what the solution is. This is what your ultimate purpose in life should be. This is what your life mission focus should be. He says again, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We're going to talk about living with kingdom purpose today. And if you want a subtitle, we could call it Trading Our Apathy for Greater Peace. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we thank you so much for your presence as we've worshiped you, but as we've sung to you. But God, I thank you that we can encounter your presence just as powerfully in the preaching of your word. Father, I pray that you would speak very, very clearly into our hearts. In fact, we just humble ourselves before you. We recognize that there's never a problem with your word, only a problem with the heart that the word is sown in. And so if the word does not produce change in us, it's because it fell on a hard heart. And so, Lord, we soften our heart before you right now. We humble ourselves before you, and we say, Lord, we have some anxiety battles in our life. There's some apathy in our lives. But, Lord, we thank you for the great purpose you've called us to. And I ask, God, that the outcome of this message today would not be a sense of, ooh, I need to do more, but there would be an inner transformation, that we would have a vision of the kingdom, greater love for the lost. Lord, we'd be captivated by this picture of the kingdom of God coming in fullness in the earth, that we would lay down everything for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I shared last week about how I was saved in the mid-90s, a long time ago now. I was 21 years old, and thankfully, I got connected to this great church and had some strong Christian men that began to disciple me and help me to learn how to follow Jesus. But when I first came into the church, for the first few weeks, I was quite apathetic. I was excited about what God was doing in my life, don't get me wrong, but I was very cautious about getting too involved in the mission of the church or the mission of the kingdom. And it was really because I just wanted to sit in the back, and there was these young people that were in the church, and they would be sometimes on the mic prophesying, or they would be sharing their testimony, and I was like, don't ask me to do that. Like, I don't want to do that. And so I'll write my tithe check. Happy to do that. That was back when we gave with checks. I just don't put a mic in my head. Don't ask me to put myself out there like that. And when I look back, and really what was apathy was actually rooted in something else that looked more like anxiety and looked more like fear, the fear of man. The problem was that I was selfish and that I was insecure. I was afraid. I was anxious that someone was going to ask me to really do something that was out of that little zone of comfort that I love to protect. Anybody ever feel themselves doing that? Like, just want to protect this zone of comfort in my life. Of course, the problem with that comfort zone is that it's very difficult to grow when we're comfortable. I of course tried to project strength, and you know, I looked on the outside like all was well, but below the surface, I was very fearful and insecure. But the Holy Spirit was not content to leave me in my apathy and my anxiety, and He began to break the fear of man off of my life in very, very, at the time, what felt like uncomfortable ways. I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and so I felt a greater boldness or kind of quickening or excitement about sharing Christ with my lost friends, which I started to do, and that was all kind of one-on-one, which was kind of my new comfort zone. You know, I was happy to do that, able to muster the courage for that. But then I began to find myself in these situations and doing things that were very much what seemed out of character for me. I was a part of this uni student group on campus at my university, and some of the guys had this brilliant idea of doing a concert of prayer back in the day. Like, somebody did a concert of prayer somewhere in America, and we're like, we're going to do a concert of prayer. So it basically just meant we're going to put up some speakers in the middle of the campus, and we're going to have a public prayer meeting with some worship, you know. And I was thinking, oh, this is going to be interesting. Like, I've been on this campus for 4 years, you know. And actually, it was five. I was on the five-year plan. But anyway, I was like, okay, well, I guess I'll attend that. And then I got a call from one of the people, like, hey, we want you to be one of the people that pray during the concert of prayer. And I'm trying to say, no, thank you, I'm not going to do that. But yes comes out of my mouth. Sure, I'll do that. And I hang up. I'm like, what the heck have I just gotten myself into? What am I doing? And so, amazingly, I was trembling and shaking and nervous, but I did it, right? And there was another level of the fear of man broken off of my life that day. A few months later, the guy that led the uni ministry there left the campus, dropped out of school to start a band, which he ended up doing very well with. But they asked me to lead this campus ministry. And I'd only been saved for 6 months. And so when they asked me, I had all the excuses coming out of my mind, like, I'm barely saved. I've only been a Christian for 6 months. I still have issues in my life. I don't want to be responsible for that. And somehow I found myself saying, sure, I'll do that. And so I can remember, you know, walking from my class, my evening class in the business department, over to the student center, and I'm just like, I've got, like, what have I gotten myself into? You know, like, I've got to lead this meeting. But guess what? Out of my comfort zone, God was breaking apathy off of my life. I remember once coming out of there's Peyton. Come on, I want to hear you. Come on. You guys need to shout me down more like Peyton. That's what I've been waiting for. Peyton, congratulations, Peyton. By the way, she just got engaged this last week. Shout out to Peyton. Feel free, anytime you hear Peyton just shouting, just feel free to join in, all right? Feel free to do that. Come on, come on, come on. Love that. So, anyway, I could tell stories all day of all these moments that God was pushing me out of my comfort zone. But what began to happen more and more is God is redirecting my desires away from self and comfort and preservation of my comfortable little world, and directing my attention, directing my focus to this vision that began expanding in my mind of what God's ultimately doing in the world and His kingdom that He had established and that is growing and expanding. When I look back on key moments of my life, I think about how every one of those moments of transition or something God was calling me into required me to come to this place of, like, thinking, am I going to choose comfort and avoid the anxiety that I'm fearing as I get out of my comfort zone, Or am I just going to trust God with all the details and just go all in on what God is calling me to do? When I graduated from university and raising support, start this campus ministry at the university I'd graduated from, I had to weigh this up. Like, am I going to choose comfort or am I going to go all in on the kingdom? When we moved to Melbourne in 2003 from the U.S., Nathan was 5 months old, same thing. Moving to plant churches, same thing. Moving to Perth, planting Ascend a year and a half ago, all of us, many of us together. Like these moments, am I going to choose comfort and the avoidance of anxiety, or am I going to choose the kingdom? Am I going to step out of my fear-based apathy and come into what God is calling me to come into? And so, again, my hope for us today is not that we would be thinking, oh, I need to do more, but that there would be something that expands in us a vision for the kingdom, something that expands in us of a love for the lost that would thrust us out as God's people into the plentiful harvest that is in our city. So before we look closer at this Matthew 6 passage, I want to just talk a little bit more about the enemy, the enemies of anxiety and apathy. Most people live with this persistent undercurrent of anxiety in their life. It seems like it's the default human experience. And as Jesus pointed out, it's often related to something around financial provision, this desire for greater security that becomes our default focus in our lives. Sometimes this can be inherited from parents. If parents have put some kind of, like, drilled into us that you have to achieve this certain financial goal by a certain time, or else there's something wrong with you. You don't measure up. Our identity can be very centered on these pursuits that we have in our lives. I remember once I coached a guy years ago when I was had a business. I was mentoring property investors, and this guy, he was like, he was engaged and he kept putting off the wedding. And I'm like, bro, what are you doing? Like, it's, you know, just like get married. He said, no, I can't. I gotta have my six-figure passive income in place before I can get married. I'm like, bro, do you realize that no one else on the planet has that as a goal in their life? Very few people. So there's, you know, there's this longing for security that can hinder us. Sometimes we go through life circumstances that can challenge our peace. I remember two seasons of my life where there was this weight of financial pressure and just this season of uncertainty that ultimately caused me to have to dig deeper and strengthen my revelation of God's provision and grow in faith. But in that season, I would go to bed at night thinking about money, and I would wake up in the morning thinking about money. It felt like it was all consuming. There was this anxiety at work in my soul. And the problem is with this is it shifts our perspective away from what ultimately is God's answer for how that need is going to be met. Becomes this big distraction in our lives of what most ultimately matters and what we're going to care most about when we someday stand before God and give an account for our life. Because when we stand before Him, all we're going to care about in that moment is to what degree did I lay down my life for Jesus, the gospel, and the kingdom. We've got some pretty deep roots of apathy in our culture here in Australia. And I'm speaking to you, I know I have an American accent, but I'm speaking to you not as an American judging your culture. I am speaking as a fellow Australian. We're just going to commentate for a moment on the reality of the nation that we live in. Every culture has elements where that resist what God wants to do in our hearts and our lives. And so as kingdom men and women, we must live counterculturally. And so one of the things that we see is the "she'll be right" attitude. She'll be right. One of the most iconic Australian phrases, a bit of a blend of stoic optimism with very low urgency. And the mindset is, you know, whatever the problem is, it's probably going to sort itself out. No need to get too worked up. No need to take costly action here. Give it some time. She'll be right. It's all good. And so in spiritual terms, this translates into God will sort it out. God will raise up someone else who will do the evangelizing. Let's just leave it to the professionals who get paid to do this. I'll show up, I'll have the experience, but she'll be right. This whole kingdom thing, she'll be right. We'll get there. Then we add to that the, everybody's favorite, the tall poppy syndrome. This is our strong egalitarian instinct that cuts down anyone who appears too ambitious and too passionate. And so bold public faith feels very risky. Don't want to put myself out there too much. I tried that once before, got chopped down. And so there's this pressure to keep faith private. Avoid looking like you think that your beliefs actually matter or are more important than someone else's. And then you add that to our very unique, wonderful, comfortable life here in Perth. Who loves Perth? I love Perth. I want to live here for the rest of my life. Life here is amazing. Greatest place I've ever lived, for sure. And we sort of want to keep it a secret, right? Like, don't let too many of those other people over east find out about how good it is over here, because they're going to move over here and they're going to mess it up, right? We have this very proud, laid-back identity. We're quite prosperous thanks to our mining industry, and so we have very little felt need for anything else beyond our present comfort. So you put all these three things together, and so this, you know, any sustained effort towards kingdom urgency just feels a bit foreign. It feels a bit unnecessary. Who wants to disrupt a pleasant sunny day in Perth, you know, with costly obedience and sacrifice? Like, it just feels unnatural. And so all this plays heavily into our apathy and our anxiety. And make no mistake, the apathy does give way to anxiety. I was amazed when our daughter Sophia was at Applecross, very affluent neighborhood where you'd think everybody would be doing just fine. And literally all of her friends are on psychotropic medications of some kind because they are clinically depressed and anxious. And, you know, you think about, like, you'd think, like, the comfort of the culture would certainly deliver us from any possibilities of being anxious, and but it certainly doesn't. We know there's something deep down inside of us. We know we were made for more. We were made for more than just comfort. We're made for more than just ourselves, right? And so if we could just acknowledge first off that because of the cultural reality that we live in, we actually need a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need God to shift something in us. We need him to reveal something that would awaken us to the realities and perspective of things that he sees. I was talking to one of my friends this last week who just went to the United States for a season. He grew up here in Perth, and we were talking about how different he feels being there and how he looks back on his life in Perth and how, like, just quiet he was, how slow he was to speak out about things, and how, and it was, he just said it was interesting coming out and into this culture and being around other people. I've learned a lot about what I've come out of. So if we could just maybe humbly ask the Holy Spirit, if there's anything that needs to shift inside of me, probably a better prayer would be, Lord, I know there are some things that need to shift inside of me. Can you show me what those is, and can you go to work by your grace doing that? So we can be set free. Jesus addresses the anxiety and the apathy problem in Matthew 6. But instead of offering us techniques of anxiety management, what does he do? Something completely unexpected. First, Jesus commands us not to be anxious. He says three times, do not be anxious. As if you have a choice. You can obey or disobey. Now, how would you feel if I came up to you as your pastor and you said to me, you know, hey, pastor, I'm feeling a little bit anxious. I'm battling with some anxiety. And I said, stop it. Repent. You need to repent of that anxiety. Why would that be offensive? Because we do not see anxiety in our culture as something that we have the power over. We see ourselves as victims to this enemy, this anxiety that's at work in the soul. We may blame our circumstances. We may blame a medical condition. But according to Jesus, and by the way, I'm not minimizing that in any way, but there is a reality here that the vast majority of what is called clinical is actually spiritual, and there is a freedom available to us in what Jesus says and in the power of the gospel. Come on. And so Jesus says here, you have a choice. Do you want to stop being anxious? Then choose to stop being anxious. And there's something in you, maybe that's saying, yeah, but you don't know my circumstances. Jesus says, do not be anxious. If we can acknowledge that, wait a minute, maybe there is a power that God is able to empower me to access in him that actually allows me to choose something other than this path that I've been living on. That is a beautiful, wonderful place to be. Because if I can't make the choice, then I'm just a victim. I have absolutely nothing. I'm screwed. Like, I'm just in this bad situation, and there's nothing anyone can do about it other than I can put a Band-Aid on it, medicate it, or do something. But if there's a choice, if there's obedience involved, all right? But he says another unexpected thing. He says to redirect our desires to his purpose. And so there's something about anxiety that is rooted in what we actually long for, what we desire, what we are focused on. And Jesus is saying, if you will look away from whatever it is that you think is going to bring you freedom from anxiety, whatever's going to bring you peace, look away from that, whether it's more money, more power, more influence, more pleasure. And if you will instead start caring about what I care most about, watch what happens. Watch what I do. Watch the anxiety flee from your life. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the things you're chasing are going to be added unto you. Now, we'll break this down more in just a moment, but let's just clarify what we're talking about when we say spiritual apathy. Apathy is the quiet refusal of God's assignment for our lives. It's a decision to do two things. It's a decision, number one, to focus too much on temporal things, things that he says are his job to provide, which also amounts to a decision to remain passive toward Christ's mission. So this is what spiritual apathy looks like in the life of a believer. Now notice what we're trying to do here. We're not saying, oh, I need to do more. We're saying, no, let's actually get to the heart. What's the deeper problem that needs to be fixed so that kingdom living is just overflowing out of us, so that we're living for this vision that's greater than ourselves? I want to say something a little bit confronting, because I haven't said anything confronting yet today. But I felt so strongly by the Spirit that this is important for us, all right, to just acknowledge and settle on. If we are not actively participating in some way in Christ's command to make disciples, then we are living in sinful apathy towards God and his kingdom purpose. Say that again. If we are not actively, all right, those of us who are followers of Christ, if we are not actively participating in some way in Christ's command to make disciples, then we are living in sinful apathy toward God and his kingdom purpose. When Jesus gave us his final words before he ascended to heaven, we call this the Great Commission, but really, it is a great commandment. It's not really communicated as a suggestion. It's communicated as a command, a commissioning. I am sending you out there is no option of following me apart from what I'm saying to you right now. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So you know, you obey me, you follow me, and I want you to take that message to everyone else. Go and make disciples of the nations. This is a command. We would do well to shift our thinking on this and see it as the great commandment. And of course, that command begins with being discipled, and then it progresses to us being a disciple maker. But what pulled me out of my apathy were these other men that began meeting with me, discipling me, speaking into my life, bringing accountability, challenging me. Hey, you know, praying with me for my lost friends. What can we do? I remember once just getting this impulse to go to my fraternity house. I was in a fraternity in university, and start a Bible study. And I had absolutely no clue what I was doing. I printed off some passages from Romans chapter 6 on the dot matrix printer. Anybody remember that thing? I had the printout of Romans 6. And I just read the verse. Hey, let's talk about this. And then this amazing thing started happening. Like, some of my fraternity brothers got right with the Lord. Imagine that. Like, just, I had no clue what I was doing, but it was just something. I just want to do something. And so God's solution to our anxiety and our apathy is a life of kingdom purpose. This is Jesus' answer. If you want to be free, you may wish there was another path that Jesus was offering. He says, this is the path. Get your eyes off yourself, get your eyes on the kingdom, and begin living for this great mission. So what does this practically look like? Again, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we see a twofold command. Number one, seek first the kingdom. What does this mean? It means to reorder your life so that the preaching of the gospel to the lost and the multiplication of disciples becomes your overarching purpose. And I know how challenging and out of the comfort zone this can sometimes feel. But there is no other life purpose that is more important to that. Everything else fits in the context of that. Whatever influence God gives us in the marketplace or at the gym or at uni, it all is for, it's not for ourselves. It's all towards the end of someone wanting to hear what we have to say about Jesus and the gospel. This is why he wants to give us favor. This is why he wants to bless us so that we will... this is one of the great motivations for me and why I feel God's blessing upon me investing a lot of time in training jiu-jitsu, because I get to be around all these people who are far from God. And you know, yes, it ticks a lot of boxes for me, but I know, and I'm trying to cultivate even more this sense of every time I go in there, I am carrying the Spirit of God with me, and I'm asking God to give me opportunities in between choking people and trying to break their arm, opportunities to talk about Jesus. The second part of the command is this: seek his righteousness. All right? This means live daily in practical alignment with the ways of the kingdom. There's no point in preaching the gospel to someone and then you turn around and they see you living with no integrity. Like, our actions speak as loud as our words. In fact, how we live gives us the platform and the voice to speak in other people's lives. So you can't seek first the kingdom unless you're seeking his righteousness, living out what God is, the change that God is doing in our life. I saw this quote online. Actually, Liz did and sent it to me when she shared it. I was like, man, that is such an amazing quote. And I want to share it with you because it speaks deeply. This is why we make such a big deal about family, because who we are behind closed doors is the reflection of the discipleship that's happening in our life. If a man doesn't treat his wife right, this is D.L. Moody, I don't want to hear him talk about Christianity. If I wanted to find out whether a man was a Christian, I wouldn't go to his minister. I would go and ask his wife. Mic drop from D.L. Moody. But men, when we are seeking first the kingdom, his righteousness, man, we are every day trying to grow more in Christ's likeness, living a repentant life before God and asking him for divine appointments as we prayed about earlier today. We make these things the center of why we exist, then the Father takes responsibility for all of these other things. When we were praying in here earlier in before our prayer time, I just felt prophetically to just speak over Martin and Sam, and I'll speak the same over you guys as well, that there is favor that you are experiencing in your business. There are things that have happened that have gotten you farther down the path in business because you have chosen to seek first the kingdom. You would not be where you are right now in the marketplace if it wasn't for what you have invested and decided to continue invest in the kingdom, because God did those things that you could have never done on your own. We would do well to see that, and we would do well to acknowledge, wait a minute, maybe there is something more that God has for me, another level of blessing and favor, if I will go all in on the kingdom and make that the overarching reason for everything that I do. What is the kingdom of God? There's so much I want to say about this, but I'm gonna go ahead and land the plane here. But let me just give you this picture quickly. What is the kingdom of God? It's the realm of God's rule. God's kingdom begins to come into our lives personally as the Holy Spirit does work. When I got set free from my addictions to smoking weed and looking at porn and all the things that were my gods before I came to Christ, the kingdom of God came to me. And the kingdom of God began to flow through me into others. When I went in and did the Bible study at the fraternity house, the kingdom of God came into that place. Then came into the life of that person and began to expand from there. When these teams go out on the street, you guys go out on Friday nights, don't you? And you guys go out on Saturday nights, take your pick, either one. We got two groups going out, Friday night, Saturday night. You can go out with either group. The kingdom of God comes in greater measure to the as the seed of the word of God is sown in people's hearts. It was amazing how we were talking about when we had our board retreat recently. We went around the room and everyone was sharing their testimony. And it was like, yeah, well, there's this guy preaching on the street. And I started talking and I got saved. And literally, there's like three or four of us there. And we were thinking, hey, maybe we should do more of this. Maybe this actually works. We've been poo-pooing on the street preachers for so long, and actually, maybe it's doing something in our city. Let me give you three quick theological truths. The kingdom of God has already come. Jesus said, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. He announced the kingdom. He demonstrated the kingdom. He was the king who came to establish the kingdom. But then we learn that the kingdom of God is currently growing and expanding. We see in Matthew 13 these parables of the sower, the parable of the seed that becomes this big tree. It's like this little thing becoming something big. Or the parable of leaven, where you've got this little bit of leaven in dough that works its way through and transforms the whole thing. So the kingdom of God has come, but it's now here, and it's growing, and it's expanding. And then the kingdom of God will ultimately come in its fullness at the return of Christ. But we know from Scripture, Jesus will not return until the kingdom of God has grown to whatever point he has decided it's going to grow before he returns. We know Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That appointed time is more than just a certain number of people getting saved. It's disciples being made and multiplied in the nations. It's the nations, people in the nations being taught to obey Jesus and to follow Jesus. It's righteous living being produced through those disciples that to some degree will bring transformation to the nations that the gospel is preached in. How much is the kingdom of God going to come? before Jesus returns? Well, we can debate about that in Catalyst in our eschatology course in a few weeks. But for now, let's just agree that it's got to come to some degree, and we're not there yet. And this is the great climactic vision that we are all living for and working towards. So how do we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? As we said, seeking his righteousness is inward alignment with the kingdom. Be filled with the Holy Spirit for boldness. That's a good starting place. Just be filled with the Holy Ghost and just watch what happens. Focus on your growth in Christ-like character. Everything that God does in our lives is for two things. Okay, these are the two most important things God's doing in your life every day. He's using every circumstance to do, number one, make you more like Jesus, or number two, open up a door for you to share Christ with someone. That's pretty much it. Those two things. Third, make family your most important ministry. Treat parenting and grandparenting like frontline disciple making. There is no greater discipleship that you will have in your life than your children, your grandchildren. Invest in those. Carry the responsibility for the spiritual growth of someone else. Can you just hear that from the Holy Spirit, that someone else's spiritual growth is in your hands because God has put it there? He doesn't have to use you. He's sovereign. But he has sovereignly chosen to not do it unless you choose to participate with him. To be a disciple maker means to say, I have a responsibility to help you to follow Jesus. Now, remember, our tall poppy culture makes it really hard for us to present ourselves to someone and say, hey, you have something you need to learn from me. But that's discipleship. We would do well to humble ourselves and acknowledge someone else has something that I need to learn from. There is no spiritual growth apart from that. And then seeking the kingdom, which is outward advance of the kingdom. Here's a good one. Pray daily for lost friends and family. Just have an impact list. Pray for them. I started training at the gym in 2021, and I started praying regularly by people by name at the gym. And then last year, Serena started getting right with God. Come on, Serena. That was like 3 or 4 years of prayer. I didn't know. Serena, you were on the list, but I was just praying for the whole list. Let's see what God's going to do. We've got another person coming along to our Connect group that meets in our home, who was the previous coach at the gym. We're believing for more. We're praying for more, but we're praying. Got to start with prayer. Share Christ in everyday life, work, school, gym, neighborhood. This does not have to be difficult. Just start by asking questions. Hey, what do you think about God? Just ask a question. Hey, are you a very spiritual person? Just ask a question. It's easy to ask questions, right? You don't have to say anything except the question. Let them talk, and then just see what doors open. Join a street outreach team on a Friday or Saturday night, right? Well, not only are you actually sowing seeds in people's hearts and lives, but there is an overflow benefit in your own life where you grow in boldness to then bring the sharing of Jesus into everyday life. Make a disciple. Or even better, make a few disciples. Start a small group. Gather a few people together and just read the Bible. Just discuss scripture. Some of our best Connect groups have been just, hey, let's just read a passage of scripture and let's talk about that. Let's just talk about the Bible. You don't even have to prepare a whole lot. Just see what happens. Just let the Holy Spirit just flow through you as you just read. Just discuss. Hey, what do you think about this? Well, here's what I see. What do you think? Yeah, this is what I see. Join Catalyst next year. This is our leadership development pathway. The goal of Catalyst is to, year one, make disciple makers. So we want to come out of this year being equipped to make disciples, which is something, by the way, should start week number two of being a Christian. We'll let you get through the first week, but week number two, to some degree. Practice hospitality. Open your home. Gather people around your table. Just share life with other people. Bring practical change into your sphere of influence. This is, This is, if you've been following Christ for a while, begin to think strategically about what it looks like to bring change into the world that you live in. We had a friend who was, he had very quickly advanced through at the prison system as a like prison guard, right? And before long, he's like assistant warden of a prison in his late 20s. And he, I'm sure the prisoners didn't like him too much for this, but he advocated and convinced the state prison board to ban pornography from all the prisons in Victoria because of the problems that it was leading to. And that was all because of his work, his effort, and him communicating biblical truth in a way that was able to be received and connected to the bad outcomes that it was producing. Again, he wasn't very popular after that, but their lives were much healthier in there. And then the last one, in addition to paying your tithe, support a missionary. Support a missionary. Sow your money into the kingdom. Just give into missional efforts as God leads. Can we have the worship team come back up, please? I really feel God wants to do something in us today where we actually leave different than we came. He wants to shift something in us. He wants to bring a new freedom to us today. And so I want to just bring us back really to that original call that if we are following Jesus, then he has not just called us, invited us, but he has commanded us to participate with him in some way in this wonderful kingdom mission. And so can we just close our eyes and just begin to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come? And I know you're like me. I wanted to have an influence in people's lives, but I just couldn't quite see how to get there. Can we just invite the Holy Spirit? Lord, we recognize that there's a shift that you want to bring in us right now in this moment that is not something that we can do in our flesh, but something that you do by your Spirit.